Well, good morning, everyone. It's a delight to be here with you on this Lord's Day morning. God has been so gracious to all of us. I first of all want to start and thank both campuses for your great welcome to both Dottie and I over these last 2 weeks, helping us unload the truck, get organized in the house. Some of you so willingly wanting to bring food over to make sure that we were well fed, and as you can see, I don't need a lot of that. And then to have the joy of being here this morning to kick off our missions week, that we might focus way beyond. How can it get any better in a man's life than this? You know, as we looked at the video this morning, it brought to my mind the theme that was given to me for the week that we're having together as a fellowship in order to concentrate on what God would like us to do in the world in which we live. And I was given that theme by the committee, that the world may know. And I thought that was great, but as I began to think through that, I thought there is another byline that we have to react to, and that is, how do you change a world like this from a place like Colorado? And so we're going to look a little bit later in the hour this morning to that passage that was referred to in the video that we saw today. That things have changed, and now that the Spirit of God dwells in His people, we are to take on the world. This morning, Dottie and I were at breakfast, and we were reading from a little book that we read every morning called 5 Meaningful Minutes. And in it, it says, don't get stuck in your life where you were. Don't waste time focusing on what used to be, but remember the hope that we have in Christ. And there is always a brighter tomorrow as we look to Him. You know, I was thinking as I was looking over that, are we ready for the challenge of declaring the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus today in this world? Are we ready to change the world in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? As referred to so much on television today, it seems like in the present presidential election, change seems to be the key word. That we want to bring about change in the world. And as believers, I believe that we, in the fullness of the Spirit of God, are to be the agents of change for such a time as this. Now, you know, we can talk about change. And basically, we're kind of going through a change. In just the last 2 weeks, we closed up our home. We've moved up here. After 50 years of ministry, everybody is coming up and say, is it time to retire? And I say, no, it's not time to retire. It's to focus on today. You know, let me let you in on something. The good old days were not really as good as people say they were. And I think that we realize that today, we, as believers, need to grasp the challenge of this century and grasp the challenge of today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm ready. And I wonder if you are. You know, we just moved to the Rockies, but I tell my friends, we're not ready for the rocking chair. We're ready in the fullness of the Spirit to rock this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've so enjoyed the fellowship that we've had here together, especially in these last 2 weeks, as I heard Tom preaching. He's been teaching us from the book of Luke, basically how God moves. And that God moves in answer to our prayers. That God moves as we have an effective witness for the Lord Jesus, and we begin to connect to those that are still outside. He's reminded us that when the Lord Jesus comes into a life, He changes it drastically. And as He moves, we begin to ask the question during this missions week, when do we? When do we begin to move? When do we begin to think, what is the challenge and the grasp that will grasp us for today? As it was demonstrated in the video clip that we saw this morning in our worship time, there's a danger for us to just be followers of the Lord Jesus, continually be holding on to Christ and looking for security in the past, just as Mary Magdalene, and not grasping the urgency of today. In her video clip, we saw that she wanted to go back to the way it was, and Jesus says, no, it's not going to be that way anymore. There's something now that we need to accomplish together as the people of God. That life will never be static. That security comes from holding on not to the past, but to the Lord and to the risen Christ, who says, I want you as my people to take the challenge of today and change the world by my power as the Word of God goes to the ends of the earth. In the last 3 days over at the Omni Hotel, there was a conference of evangelical mission agencies from around the world. And they began to say, what is mission next? And how, as believers, do we connect to the majority world that is outside of North America? And how do we really grasp the challenge of the 21st century to reach this generation for the Lord Jesus Christ? It was amazing to me to see one of the leaders coming from the continent of India that mentioned to us there are over 220 mission agencies in India that are sending missionaries out to the ends of the earth and to change the north of India for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin to see that God is moving, but sometimes we remain static in our lives. Now, as we bring this together, and you look at me this morning in our worship, you're saying, now wait a minute, Baker, get real. The world is in a mess, and it is, isn't it? Now say yes. It sure is. As we watch the news, we begin to realize that 6.5 billion people on planet Earth, and half of them have not really heard a clear presentation of the biblical gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is still a war in Iraq. Our leaders are talking about sending more troops into Afghanistan. There is frustration and an unsettled peace in the Mideast that really desperately needs a message of peace. Haiti has just gone through 2 more hurricanes, and they're walking through the streets and floating through the streets of the city of Gonaive, asking for aid and for help, and even the United Nations helicopters have not found a solid place to land in order to help them. The change in our economy and the rise of the Asian Rim, which has brought us into an economic instability. The Soviet Union has just recently moved into Georgia, even though they allow God, and France still denies him. Germany has rationalized him out of their need. Spain and Italy ritualize him. Great Britain ignores him. And my dear friends, sometimes in America, I think we just try to use him to our own advantage, rather than really sit back and say, how does God want to use me? Eugene Nida, formerly of the American Bible Society, said, the evangelical church in America is so success-oriented that we seem to run from seminar to seminar to see how we can best use God for our advantage, rather than sitting in quiet holiness and asking, dear God, how would you like to use me that this world can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Now our question then in the byline of our message this morning is, how can the local church change a world like this that we're living in today? First of all, I suggest we could ignore it, as many people do. My mother, when I was little, used to have a favorite song, with someone like you, a pal, good and true, I'd like to leave it all behind and go and find some place that's known to God alone and just let the rest of the world go by. But that isn't God's intention for his church. In just a couple of weeks, I'll be back for the 4th time with our Brazil team going down into the upper Amazon. And as we land in Manaus and we see that beautiful city, begin to realize that they've got shopping malls just like we do in Colorado, and that the people in Manaus many times totally are oblivious to the fact that just upriver there are thousands of people in drastic need, but they just ignore it. And the Lord does not want us as believers to ignore the world that is in such desperate need of our Savior. Or we're having a missions week. Our second option is just to reduce it to a program. Just make it an emphasis once a year, instead of seeing that it is simply the outflow of what our pastor has been teaching us, that our witness is to be to the entire world, beginning at home and then reaching the world for Christ. You know, but I begin to realize that 95% of all of the best trained leaders of the church are still only working about 5% of the world population. And there's that part of the world that needs to be reached. Ken Cancer of Christianity Today said, "Where have all the heroes gone? Where are those that are committed so to the Lord Jesus Christ that they are willing to stand up, stand tall, and confront this generation with a biblical message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ?" James Dobson in an article said, "The problem is that materialism sets in, and it's one of the reasons why we don't have more missionaries. The believers are more concerned about their IRAs, their new cars, their retirement programs, their neighborhoods, when everything should be revolving around the evangelization of our world, that the world might know of our Savior who we love and whom we worship." And the danger is that even the evangelical church in North America can really become so problem-oriented we forget that we're God's potential to bring about change in the world. We begin to study in our Bible studies until we have a great reservoir of truth, not realizing that God wants to be an aqueduct, that the truth might flow out of our lives and bring about change in the world in which we live. That even though things are difficult, we are not here to survive. We are here to be vibrant in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and not so critical, but challenging this generation with the unsearchable riches of God's Word. Now take a breath. Relax. The issue is not new. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul saw it. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Mark this. Get out your yellow liner. I want you to note this. In the last days, terrible times will come, for man will fall in love with himself. And he'll be the object of his own affection. And they'll be lovers of money and disobedient to parents and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And he says, but we're not to be like that. But you see, Jesus saw it. In Matthew 13, 22, in his parable of the sower, he talks about the word of God that is sown in the world and among people. And he says, "What was sown among the thorns is like a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it and make it unfruitful." Well, where do we go from here? In the minutes that we have left, how do we really respond, and what really does the Lord really want us to do? We need to get back to the basics of our life. It's interesting that in the latter part of the New Testament, Peter wrote two little letters. And in his second letter, he comes to a real conclusion. And in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says this, "My dear friends," now when any apostle calls you a dear friend, he's got something in his mind. And he says, "My dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. And I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Now, before we get to the second part of that verse, what has Peter got in mind? He's written them two letters. You see, in that generation, it was not really wonderful to be a Christian, and the opposition had come against believers, and they were in hard times. In his first letter, Peter says, you've got to remember who you are in Christ. And often in our worship, we sing about that tremendous relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, I want you to remember, you not only have a new birth, but you have a new hope, and you have a new inheritance, and you have a new reality. You have a new love. You have a new salvation. And he says, all of this is because of those who told you and who preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus to you. Aren't you glad you heard the message this morning? Aren't you glad that someone got out of their particular place and invaded your space and shared with you the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus? And the reaction is not to hole up and enjoy it. He goes on and says, no. In 1 Peter 1:13, he says, now prepare your mind for action. I got something that I want you to accomplish. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be given to you when Jesus is revealed. He goes on and says, remember who you are. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're the people who belong to God because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. But he says, won't forget that purpose. There's a danger that we begin to focus on the things around us and forget the world. He said, I want you to have wholesome thinking. I want your faith and your hope to be in me. And so in the second part of the verse, he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. I want you to recall the command that was given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. He says, I want you to stop for a minute. I want you to look at the world and I want you to listen. I want you to think back with me over the last couple of weeks as we've worshiped together. The disciples were in process. And we began to see that when the Lord Jesus began to minister to those that were still outside the faith, there were many that questioned it. Remember, the disciples, they're there when Matthew was called. He was calling his disciples together, and they saw Levi, the tax collector, with a changed life that became a potential as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the disciples were there when Zacchaeus climbed down out of the tree, and the Lord Jesus goes to the house, and they begin to realize that he was identifying with those that were still outside the faith, that the disciples were not just to be a holy huddle, but they were supposed to reach out to those around. They were there when seven demons were cast out of Mary Magdalene, and they saw the great power of the Lord. They were there in the upper room at that Last Supper, when the Lord Jesus declared to them his promises that we hold dear, and that he would die and that he would raise again. The disciples were there when, according to his promise, he went to the cross and he died for their sins. The disciples were there when they heard the message that he had come from the grave and was alive. And if you have your Bible with you, or you have one in the pew, turn with me to that last commission of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 24. It's page 70 in the New Testament and your Bible in the pew. And Jesus is going to now appear to his disciples after he had appeared to Mary Magdalene, after he had appeared to these disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And the text says this, while they were still talking about this, that is, the claim of his resurrection, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. Now remember, when they had been in the upper room, Jesus told them that their peace would be found in him. He said, in this world, you're going to have trials. But take heart, I've come to overcome the world. Your peace will be in me. So when Jesus is coming there in their presence and says, peace be with you, he's saying, remember me. Here I am, your risen Lord. And so immediately they said, what can I do, Lord, in order to please you? No, that's not what my text says. They were startled and they were frightened and they thought they saw a ghost. Here are the disciples who had been there, who heard his teaching, who saw his life, who saw the miracles, and they think it's Halloween. I was just up in Target. Dottie said, I want you to go get some Thanksgiving napkins to take down when we go to Mexico for one of the missionaries when they celebrate Thanksgiving. I couldn't find one. They were all Halloween napkins. I went to Marshall's and I looked in and I'm coming out and see these little kids. I usually look for their little bags of licorice candy that I really like, you know. But here they were, gummy brains. And I thought, great day, you know. What's happened to us in this generation? But, you know, it's not too far from the disciples. Here they are, the people that he taught, the people that he loved, the people that walked with him. And they're sitting there together in the upper room, hiding out, and he comes there, and they think they see a ghost. The text says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, my feet. It's I myself. Touch me, see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still didn't believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? That must be the first church supper. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. What more evidence do you need? Just like Mary, they're saying, Lord, wow, you're alive. And then Jesus is going to teach them. You know, it's kind of interesting when you look at the teaching method of the Lord Jesus. It's something which I think we can learn. Look at his teaching style. He said, first of all, I want you to recall something. And he said to them, verse 44, this is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He said, this is what you've already heard over and over again. Secondly, illumination. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. That's a divine intervention. He was really there. Thirdly, repetition. And then he told them. He said, I'm going to give it to you one more time. And he had 3 points. Point one, the Christ will suffer. Had he suffered yet? Say yes. Yes, he did. He had already died for their sins. And we've heard over and over again in Tom's teaching that his work begins with a transformed life when someone comes to know the Lord Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Israel. I was teaching with Insight for Living, and on our bus, I had, out of 50, 48 internationals on my bus, and two of them were Japanese businesswomen. One was a believer, the other wasn't. And the one that was not a believer began to question. And her friend came to me and said, you've got to talk to her, Walt. And I talked to her, and she told me that she had 3 abortions and 6 relationships in her life. And she wanted to get right with God, but he could never forgive her. And as we shared together the fact that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from all sin, that all of your sin was future when he died for you, and he died for you to cleanse you and to give you a new life and transform you. As we came into Jerusalem up on Mount Scopus, she came up with tears in her eyes and she said, Walt, I'm ready. I really believe that Jesus can forgive me because he died for my sins. Now say amen. Point two, he will rise from the dead on the third day. Was he alive? Say yes. That's the hope that we have in the Christian faith. Jesus is alive. But he said, I have one more point. one more thing I want you to remember. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Had that been done yet? No. What is Jesus teaching them? He's saying, look, my dear disciples, my dear friends, my dear fellow believers, I died for you, I rose again. Now you have a responsibility to carry the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all nations. Did they get with it? Sure they did. That's why you can turn in your Bible and read the book of Romans and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians. That's why Peter could write his letter and say, look, it works. We took on our generation for the Lord Jesus in obedience to his command that this message would be preached to all the nations. How can I change the world from a place like this? Only when I invest in others around the world. God moved in that first century church and made a difference throughout the world for Christ. God's moving today in answer to our prayers. But are we ready to move? Now, how did they change their world? There are a few little things that they did. One, they knew who they were and why they were in the world. Do you? They really believed that God wanted to change the world. They prayed God would change it. They produced out of that church a dynamic, joyful group of people worth sending to the ends of the earth. That they all would hear of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in this missions week at Calvary, I say, how can we help but shout his name? He's done so much for us. When does God move? When we pray. And when we bear witness. When do we? My answer is now. In answer to his commission, we take on the world that the whole world might know of our Savior and the forgiveness of sins. You know, our video started with Mary Magdalene wanting to hold on to Jesus. Jesus wanted to realize that intimacy with him leads to responsibility for him. So the closer we get to him, the more we focus on the world that desperately needs him. Friends, don't get stuck where you were. Don't waste your time focusing on what you used to be. Remember the hope we have in Christ. Means there's a brighter tomorrow as we walk with him and proclaim him that the whole world might know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of the gospel that has transformed our lives. We thank you that you're a God who answers prayer. We thank you that it's all been accomplished with the exception of the responsibility to proclaim this truth of the gospel to the entire world. Move us, Father, as a fellowship to take on the world in the place that you want us to make a difference as a fellowship. We pray this for the world's sake. We pray this for our own sakes. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.